1 Timothy chapter 4, the reading in a moment will be verses 1 through 5. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Although he is the Son of God, he came here to earth not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. By that ransom paid, not in silver or gold, but in his own blood, the gospel, that is the good news, of forgiveness of sins is now proclaimed to the world. Repent of your sins, turning away from them to follow Jesus Christ and be forgiven by God for all the wrong you've done. Believe in Jesus Christ, as he has died for our sins, but is now risen from the dead. By that faith in him, you have eternal, that is, everlasting, never-ending life. He promised that he's coming back again on a day we do not expect to save all who are his disciples and to judge the world in righteousness. Well, until that day that he comes back, there is danger ahead. He has warned us that some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. When you hear people teaching that Christians must not get married, or commanding that Christians must abstain from foods, you're hearing doctrine that comes from hypocritical liars who say such things, who can say such things because their consciences are seared or burned. This loving warning from our Lord Jesus Christ tells us how we know that such doctrine is deceitful, by explaining the truth regarding the eating of food. Last time, we worked to master the truth stated in 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. We saw how that statement agrees with what God told the whole human race through Adam and Noah, how it agrees with what the Lord told the whole church through Peter in the vision of the sheet full of animals, rise, Peter, kill and eat, how it agrees with what the Holy Spirit says to the churches through Paul's letters of Romans and 1 Corinthians. But as we read together, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, you may have questions come to mind. Questions such as, well, what about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Wasn't Adam told not to eat that? What about blood and meat with the blood in it? Aren't people told not to eat that? What about the foods that the law of Moses called unclean, like pork? What about foods with leaven or yeast in them, in the annual feast of unleavened bread? What about foods sacrificed to idols? Doesn't the Bible say not to eat those things? How then can it be deceitful doctrine to command people to abstain from eating those things? Well, as I mentioned last week, there are two things I can tell you up front about all such questions, those and others similar. Nothing that the Bible teaches about any of those questions actually conflicts with the truth that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. If it seems to you like there is conflict there, it means it's something to be learned, not that there is actual conflict. And the truth that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused is actually fundamental to understanding what the Bible says about all such questions regarding the eating or not eating of food. Now, because this is such an important point, because it is part of helping us know when we're hearing doctrine that is deceitful, I plan to address those questions, or at least some of them, in order that our consciences may be not weak, but strong, that we may not be led astray by anything false, so that we may stand fast in the faith we have in Jesus Christ according to the truth. So today I pose one of those questions and will show you answers from the scriptures. So here is the question for today, phrased in several different ways, but essentially the one question. If it is deceptive doctrine to command people to abstain from certain foods because every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, what about blood and meat with the blood in it? Doesn't the Bible say we shouldn't eat blood or eat meat with the blood in it? Is it a mark of false doctrine for people to command that we not eat blood? Is it okay to eat blood? Or, in short, what about blood? 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, it may not surprise you that I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, we looked there last week and read one thing. We're going to look there this week and read another that goes with it. We're going to observe here in Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, that God explicitly prohibited the whole human race from eating blood. Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. God gave us the flesh of his animals for our food. God is gracious. He grants us things that we do not deserve. He is good. He gives us blessings. We get all the benefit. He gets no benefit because he is already in every perfection. But he is, one of his perfections is goodness. And he gives. And he gave us his animals. I mean, they're his. He made them, right? You didn't make them. He made them. They're his. And he gave us their flesh for our food, our meat. But as he did so, he immediately made clear the distinction between the flesh which he has given us to eat and the blood which he has not given us to eat. God explicitly commanded us to abstain from eating the blood. Now, because that command was spoken by God to Noah, it applies to our whole race, everyone, everywhere, from then on. Now, you know, if this had been spoken to the children of Israel through Moses, well, some of those things are for all men everywhere, such as thou shalt not kill, but some of the things spoken through Moses were only for Israel in the Old Covenant. But the things spoken to Adam are, apply to our whole race. When God said to Adam, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, that's for our whole race, because it was told to Adam, from whom we are all descended. What was told to Noah, such as, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. That's for our whole race from then on. This thing about being allowed to eat the flesh of God's animals for our food, but being prohibited from having the blood, that's for our whole race, for everybody everywhere from then on. God explicitly prohibited the whole human race from eating blood. Next place I'm going to turn to reference this subject is Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. There was a question raised in one of the churches, and the question was so contentious that it was referred to the apostles and others who were up at the original church in Jerusalem. And it was a lot of what happened there is recorded for us in Acts chapter 15. It's wonderful to read. Peter told what had happened with him and learning that he could go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Old Testament scriptures were quoted. A judgment was proposed by the person who presided, and that judgment was agreed on by everyone there. So we're going to refer to this and see that just as God had explicitly prohibited the whole world, our whole race, from eating blood, so God explicitly prohibited the whole church from eating blood. I'm going to start reading in Acts 15, verse 22. Acts 15, 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them: The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same thing by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Notice that this doctrine we are reading here is from the Holy Spirit. It says that in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This doctrine is not the doctrine of men. It's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit communicated to us through men. And this doctrine is from the whole church at Jerusalem. Unanimously. See how in verse 23 it says the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. You know, there were apostles there, including Peter. And then there were elders or pastors in that church. You know, the church was very large, thousands of people. And then there were some of the brothers in this conference. Not all thousands and thousands of them, but there were some of the brothers who were not apostles or pastors, but were there in this conference. And all of them agreed to this, what that was put down in the letter. And see in verse 25, it says that they were assembled with one accord. This is an assembly of all those men who were conferring, and they were all of the same mind about this. This doctrine is from the original church at Jerusalem unanimously, and by name, certain men. Earlier than where I started reading, Acts 15, verse 7, when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, you see, Peter was there for this. And verse 13, after they had become silent, James answered. Peter was there, and James. And then in what we read, you see in verse 22, it was Paul and Barnabas, and Judas, and Silas. Silas is the man that you read about later in Acts, going with Paul, and when they were put in prison in Philippi, and they were singing psalms at midnight when the earthquake opened the jail, that Silas. So you see, this group is just as authoritative a group of Christians as you could possibly want assembled to rule on something. It's apostles and elders and brethren. It's by name Peter and James and Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas. All of those are the human beings involved who all believe that this is what the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches. So this doctrine is from the Holy Spirit and from that whole church unanimously, including the apostles that were there. There are two ways of eating blood that the Holy Spirit, by the apostles, commands us to abstain from, commands us not to do. From blood itself. This is verse 29, Acts 15, 29, that you abstain from things offered to idols from blood. I mean just blood itself, separate from the flesh or meat. But then also, we're to abstain from blood by abstaining from things strangled, meaning the meat or flesh of animals that have been killed by strangulation. Now, we typically don't do that around here, which, whether people realize it or not, is because of the instructions in the Bible. That has become a cultural tradition in this highly Christianized culture. But it has been the practice in many places and many times to kill animals in some method, for example, by strangulation, that keeps the blood in the meat for the purpose of eating the blood with the meat. You can tell that that was an issue in that place and time because of this being mentioned in this letter. It's not that this letter says something about not eating the meat or flesh because there's something wrong with the meat or flesh. They're not supposed to eat things strangled, it says, and the reason is because things strangled have been strangled specifically so that the eater can then eat the blood. So there are two ways of eating blood that the Holy Spirit, by the apostles, here commands us to abstain from blood itself and from things strangled specifically to keep the blood in it and eat it. So the doctrine of the apostles here is not that Christians abstain from foods, but that they abstain from blood. Now it says abstain from things strangled. But you understand, abstain from things strangled because that is a way of eating the blood on purpose. Now, abstain. Do you see that in verse 9? That you abstain. The end of verse 28 says, these necessary things. The doctrine here is that it is necessary that you abstain. Well, you know, we're working from 1 Timothy chapter 4 about false doctrine, deceitful doctrine, hypocritical liars posing as Bible teachers. And what are they doing? They are commanding people to abstain from foods. And I looked, it's the same Greek word, commanding people to abstain. In this letter, the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, are commanding you to abstain. But in 1 Timothy, the apostle Paul is saying, it's a mark of false doctrine when people command you to abstain. Now, use the reasoning powers that God has provided all of us with to grasp this. The Apostle Paul is part of this letter writing. You know, he was part of this conference here. He's all in on this. He, as well as Peter and James, they all believe this is from the Holy Spirit. And it says, and they write to us, they write, it is necessary that you abstain. And then Paul later writes, as we're studying in 1 Timothy, it is a mark of false teachers when they command you to abstain. So notice that commanding someone to abstain is not the problem. A false teacher might command you to abstain. And an apostle by the Holy Spirit might command you to abstain. It's not commanding you to abstain that is the problem. It's what you're being commanded to abstain from. And in the case of the false teachers, what they are commanding you to abstain from is foods. In the case of the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, they're commanding you to abstain from blood. Now, compare that with what we've learned from Acts chapter 9, when God first spoke about this to Noah. Remember what he said. You can go check this when you want to. Genesis 9, verses 3 and 4. God said, you may eat the flesh of all my animals, but don't eat the blood. You see that God did not command you to abstain from eating any of his animals. You made any of his animals. But he himself commanded you to abstain from eating blood. So now we have this in the New Testament, and it is perfectly in keeping with God's original institution. The apostles, by the Holy Spirit, are not commanding us to abstain from food. They're commanding us to abstain from blood, just as God did originally with Noah, Genesis chapter 9. The problem is not commanding people to abstain. The problem is not commanding people to abstain from blood. The mark of false doctrine is when people are commanding you to abstain from food. God explicitly prohibited the whole human race from eating blood. God explicitly prohibited the whole church from eating blood. Now, God has also explained to us the extent of our responsibility not to eat blood. For this, I'm going to turn to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. You know, Leviticus is the law of Moses. It's law given in the context of the Old Covenant or Mosaic Covenant, which means there are things in it that are matters of right and wrong for all mankind. There's moral law in it, such as thou shalt not steal or honor your father and your mother. There's moral law in the Old Covenant. There's also judicial or civil law, things that are for the government of Israel. If you're caught stealing, then you have to do this or this. And in the Old Covenant, there is ceremonial law, matters of ceremony for worship. And those judicial laws and those ceremonial laws expired with the Old Covenant when Jesus died. The moral laws, matters of right and wrong for all mankind, those can't expire with the end of a covenant. Just because there's a new covenant, that doesn't mean now it's okay to steal or to commit adultery. The moral laws continue through everything. So we're going to see in here some of those different kinds. We're going to be helped greatly by that distinction to understand how far does our responsibility go here in this matter of not eating blood. Leviticus 17, starting in verse 10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, you can tell I've turned to the right place in the Bible here, right, for this subject, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts or catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Okay, this passage of law is going to help us tremendously in understanding this. Leviticus 17:10, notice that this is law both for Israelites and for strangers. Leviticus 10 still, note that God will deal severely for anyone who eats blood within the scope of that person's responsibility. Look how God puts it. I'll set my face against him. What an awful thing to think of. And I will cut him off. You see, this is a very severe matter. God speaks about this with that degree of severity regarding someone who is guilty of eating blood within the range of his responsibility for it. And the first reason given, this is Leviticus 17:11, is just what really you would expect it to be, isn't it? Because he says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, which is just what God said to our whole race in Noah. I will deal severely with someone who eats blood. And why is that? Because the life is in the blood. Same thing I told Noah. That shows that this thing about not eating blood is not just a ceremonial law for Israel in the Old Covenant. It was stated to Noah before the Old Covenant, and the reason God gave is then the same primary reason given in the Old Covenant. This is an example of law that is moral law. It's for all men. And the fact that it's mentioned to Israel in the Mosaic law doesn't mean it's only for Israel. So then, the first reason given is the same as we heard from Noah in the time of Noah. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But then look in, still in verse 11. There is another reason given, or maybe the rest of that reason. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So, you know, God never tells us everything that he might tell us. We couldn't take it. We couldn't swallow it. We couldn't handle it. He tells us what he knows is best to tell us at that time. And as the Bible goes farther along, there is more and more revelation of God to us. He told us something through Noah, and then it was hundreds of years later before he kind of told us the rest of that sentence. Do not eat the blood of my animals, for the life is in the blood. Now, when you finish that, for the life is in the blood, and I give you the blood to make atonement for your souls. Now, there's good news for you. There's gospel to be found right there in the Old Covenant law. I hope you grasp it. God tells Israel that he has given blood to them to make atonement for their soul. The Bible says that the soul that sins deserves to die. And we understand that that's not just the dying of the body, but it's the torment of the person forever in the lake of fire. But God has given blood to make atonement for the soul. So blood, in effect, can cover the guilt of our sin. You know how in some places the Bible talks about sin being blotted out. And the picture works if you think of your sins being written down in a book against you, but then blood washing over that and covering it all. Blood as a covering or atonement for sin, so that God will then bless us with eternal life rather than cursing us with eternal death. What good news that there is such an atonement, such a covering, and it's blood that can make that atonement. Well, we learn in the New Testament scriptures, this can also be deduced just logically, but we're told explicitly this in Hebrews, that the blood of bulls and goats, which God gave man here as we're reading about, to make atonement for their soul, it really only symbolizes atonement. It makes atonement for your souls, but when it's the blood of animals, it only makes a symbolic or ceremonial atonement. But there is blood that truly atones for sin, that actually covers the stain of our guilt, or expressed another way, there is blood that truly washes us clean from our sins, and that blood we know now is the blood of Jesus Christ. As God gave the blood of animals to symbolize or represent or to atone for sin ceremonially, he has now given the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, to atone truly, really, actually, to cover sins. So the good news is that everyone who repents, believing in Jesus Christ, is forgiven his sins, is granted eternal life, his sins are blotted out, his sins are washed away, his sins are atoned for in the blood of Jesus Christ. So any here who are still in your sins, you're still bearing the guilt of your sins, which weighs on you like a heavy load, you realize you're still subject to the wrath of God on the day of judgment. Well, hear this about blood and atonement. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by virtue of his blood atoning for your sins, you shall be saved. Now, having come to that wonderful verse about God giving blood for atonement, I was very glad to be able to show you the good news in that. But we do have to get back to the doctrine that we were working through, this doctrine about the extent of our responsibility as to the command not to eat blood. What exactly does that impose on us? You see in Leviticus 17, verses 13 and 14, the case of a man who kills an animal to eat it. A hunter, it's talking about here. Although in other places in Leviticus, it talks about when you kill livestock, like calves or goats or lambs. Here it takes up the case of a hunter. In the case of a man who kills an animal to eat it, he is responsible to pour out the blood, and it says here, cover it with dust. And if he does not, but instead eats the blood, then it says there, he shall be cut off. So we can tell then that your responsibility not to eat blood does extend to those cases in which you are the person responsible for the slaughtering. If you are the person responsible for the slaughtering of the animal to be eaten, you are responsible to drain the blood out. And if you don't, thinking, well, I'll just eat the blood with the meat, well, then you are culpable. You are to blame. You are the one disobeying the Lord's command given to Noah and given by the Holy Spirit to the church. But notice another case. This is verses 15 and 16. Every person who eats what died or what was torn. Okay, this is the case of a person, and there is an animal that is dead, and he didn't kill it. Now, there's all kinds of things we know about bacteria and etc., and we, for the most part, do not eat things that we just find dead out there. But, you know, we're also very wealthy, and we don't have to. You know, we never find ourselves stuck between, am I and my family going to starve today, or are we going to eat this dead animal that I just found? You know, we don't find ourselves in that situation, but many of the people of the world do and have. And so in many other contexts where people are not so rich but are very poor, well then something that you found dead might be your only source of food. Okay? Well, Look what the law is for that case. Verses Leviticus 17, 15 and 16. Every person who eats what died or was torn, whether a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening, then he shall be clean. Well, think how different that is from what God pronounced on the person who eats blood. My face will be against him and I shall cut him off. Well, now, here's this person and he's eating meat with the blood in it. But listen to the provision in the law. He needs to wash his clothes and take a bath and he will be ceremonially unclean till evening, then he'll be clean again. That's almost nothing in comparison. All you need to do there is just go through a ceremony involving water and you'll be ceremonially clean. All that happened to that person was just that he became ceremonially unclean. There was no guilt involved. There's no punishment from God for disobeying his commandment. It's only a ceremonial uncleanness. Well, that ceremonial requirement has now expired. When Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn in two, and the old covenant that this is the law of ended. There isn't even now such a ceremonial uncleanness that we incur. That was just an old covenant ceremony. So you see, there is a difference in the extent of your responsibility. In the case where you are the one killing the animal, you're responsible to have the blood pour out. But in the case where you're not the one killing the animal, you can just eat it and you're not breaking God's commandment. You're not subject to punishment for it. Okay? Now, there's something that we learn there in the Old Covenant, seeing the distinction between something that is a matter of disobedience to God and something that isn't. Now, will you go and see with me the same thing in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 25. And we read here last week, too. And we read, you know, this passage, seeing how much it agrees with the truth that every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Well, now we can also come here and learn 1 Corinthians 10, learn about the extent of our responsibility regarding the prohibition of eating blood. 1 Corinthians 10, 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. Okay. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul was one of those who agreed with Peter and James that the Holy Spirit tells all Christians to abstain from blood and things strangled. But here, Paul writes that we may eat whatever is sold in the meat market, or whatever is served to us at someone's house, without even asking a question about whether it's right or wrong. You could think that those two things are in conflict. You could think that maybe that's not compatible. Paul writes this letter, has a hand in writing this letter, and then he goes and delivers it and tells it all to all the churches. Abstain from things strangled and from blood. But then Paul writes, go to the meat market, buy whatever you want, eat whatever is served to you without even raising a question about whether it's right or wrong. You could think that those two things are incompatible. But helped by that passage we just read in Leviticus, and with some good thinking with the brain power God gave us, we can understand this. It's a matter of the extent to which you are responsible for this. Remember from the Old Covenant, if there's a person who slaughters an animal himself, he's responsible to drain out the blood before eating the meat, and if he doesn't, he's breaking God's commandment to Noah. But if a person eats something that's already dead, he's not responsible that it has blood in it. He may eat it, and it's only a matter of ceremony. Here, you get the same doctrine from the Holy Spirit by the apostles. If it is a matter that is up to you, do not eat blood or things strangled. But if you're just going to the store and there's meat that's already slaughtered and butchered, you're not responsible for how it was slaughtered and butchered. You just eat it. If you go to somebody's house and you're served something, you're not responsible for how it was slaughtered and butchered and cooked. You just eat it, and you just receive these things with thanksgiving. Nothing is to be refused. It's all good. All of God's creatures are good. And although somebody somewhere might have killed this without draining the blood out, and he shouldn't have done that, that was breaking God's commandment to Noah, you're not responsible for that. So that then if you end up with meat, with flesh, that you bought at the store or were served at somebody's house and it has the blood in it, you can just eat it and you don't even have to wonder whether there's anything wrong with that. You don't even have to ask, oh, would it be right for me to eat this or wrong for me? No, you don't even have to ask. Matter of fact, the apostle instructs you, don't even raise a question for conscience sake. There is no question of right or wrong there because everything God made is good and you are not responsible for getting the blood out of meat if you weren't the one who killed it or ordered how it would be to be killed. So then that agrees perfectly with what the Old Covenant law says, as we read in Leviticus 17. And then it also agrees with what the Lord Jesus said. Remember when his disciples were accused of breaking the tradition of the elders because they didn't do the ceremonial washing before they ate. Well, we all know it's good to wash our hands and get the bacteria off of there before we eat. But as to ceremony, it's unnecessary ceremonially. Jesus said, it is not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man. If this Jewish person is out there in the world and he accidentally gets a small piece of pork on his finger so that then when he eats his kosher food that accidentally goes in his mouth, the Lord Jesus says, that does not defile you. If a person is doing something and he accidentally gets a drop of blood on his finger and then eating that blood passes into his mouth, what goes in your mouth like that does not defile you, the Lord Jesus was explaining. So that, you know, if a man in the Old Covenant could take something that was already dead and had the blood in it and eat it, and all that happened was he just had to go through a ceremony to be ceremonially clean, that shows that you're not morally defiled by what goes in your mouth. It is wicked to strangle an animal to keep the blood in it so that you can eat the meat with the blood in it because that's what you want to do and you care nothing for God's commandment. That's wicked. But when somebody else has done the killing and meat is sold to you in the store or served to you on the table, there is nothing wicked at all in you just eating it, asking no question of conscience. Now, you see in this the kindness of God, how gracious He is toward us, because it is a terrible burden to people who think that they can't eat something unless they are assured that from beginning to end it has been all properly, you know, kept kosher. Unless they can be assured that it was, you know, drained properly and handled properly, et cetera, to where that's a great burden that people carry. A lot of people still carry that unnecessarily. The Lord has set you free from that. Now, God explicitly prohibited the whole human race from eating blood. And God explicitly prohibited the whole church from eating blood, just the same. But God has explained to us the extent of our responsibility not to eat blood. So we see that the instructions from our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit says to the churches through the letters from Paul, it's perfectly in keeping with the command that we abstain from eating blood. It is true doctrine spoken by the best Bible teachers, including the apostles Peter and Paul, to command that we abstain from blood. But it is false doctrine spoken by hypocritical liars to command that we abstain from foods. So, disciples of Jesus Christ, rejoice. Be joyful over this. Enjoy the liberty that is given to you by your Master, Jesus Christ. By His grace, you are under no obligation to obey anyone who commands you not to eat certain foods or not to eat certain foods at certain times, etc. Nor are you under any obligation to obey anyone who commands you to obey any ceremonies from the Old Covenant. They're all expired. Nor are you under any obligation to obey any commandments made up by men rather than given by God Himself. If you want to get married and you have opportunity to marry someone who's in the Lord, rejoice in God's gift, give thanks, and get married. If you want to eat something that's sold in the market, served at the restaurant, served to you by somebody else, don't even raise a question of whether there's something wrong about doing that. Just be thankful that it's available, receive it with thanksgiving, and eat it. On the other hand, beware those who command you otherwise. Beware that you not give heed to false doctrine that would lead you to depart from the faith, which false doctrine is often accompanied by or akin to commanding you to abstain from marriage or from certain foods. Amen. Let us pray.